that's the hope this morning. Stones roll back. Christ still lives. Blessed be his holy name. Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord. And really appreciate being with you. I'm really enjoying my time. Even though it's a little cold, but nevertheless, it's been good having fellowship and been good being in service together. And trust the Lord will bless us this morning as we look to Him and look to His Word. Praise God. One of the things I always struggle with is I prepare something and then when I get to church I think I'm always struggling. Sure, that's the right thing. But I feel the Lord gave me this just the other day and I really feel that I need to deliver it. It may not be for everybody here today, but I'm sure it's for somebody. And I pray that God will bless His Word to us this morning. Firstly, I'd like to read from James chapter 1. And verses 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Shall we just pray? Father, we bless you this morning that we're able to gather in this fashion. Lord God, we come to you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, how often we would lean to our own understanding, but we come, Lord, to lean upon you this morning. Go forward in faith. And pray, oh God, that you would speak to us and deal with our hearts. Lord God, we just bless and magnify your name. I praise you that we're able to gather in this fashion on Sunday morning. Yes. The sun's shining today and it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. And I really pray, Lord God, that you'd prove yourself risen amongst us.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you'd be with us and touch us, each and every one. I just pray you bless your word, Lord. Some may not pertain to everybody, but I just pray, Lord God, that you would quicken it to our hearts and to our spirits this morning. But Lord God, how can we go wrong when we take the Word of God? Lord, the infallible inspiration of the Lord. We just thank you for it, Lord. May you close our mouths where they need to be closed and open them where they need to be opened. Anoint me, Lord God, to speak because of myself. I openly acknowledge to you, Lord God, every single time that we come into your service, we are totally dependent upon you. We cannot rest on yesterday's blessing. We cannot rest on anything that we are, but we can only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send his anointing.
Amen.
And I pray you'd send it upon not only the speaker, but also upon the hearers of the word, that something may be said today that may be of a help, Lord God, to your children. I commit this into your hands. I just pray, Lord God, you bless this little teaching from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord God, you quicken it to us.
Amen.
We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I wish this morning to speak about the gifts of God. And talk about that subject of the gifts of God. And we know that the greatest gift of all is that God gave us Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that's the number one gift of all gifts, because he is the fountainhead, and from him flows all the blessings, from him flows all of the gifts, from him flows all of the life and all the virtues. And anything and everything that is perfect and good comes from one fountainhead. And that fountainhead is the Lord Jesus Christ. And So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He is the gift that God gave to us for our redemption and for our salvation. And the gift of the Holy Ghost is that same Lord Jesus, after having redeemed us and shed his blood for us, coming back to us again and saying that he would be with us always, even to the end of the world. You know, it's not what we see that is necessary real. It's not what we hear that is necessary real. It's not what we feel that is necessarily real. It's what God said that is real. And if God said he'll be with us, it doesn't matter if you feel it. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it, or you do feel it, or you see, it's nice to feel it, by the way, or you don't see it, but nevertheless, he remains faithful to his word, and that's the important thing for us to remember this morning. So God has given us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Speaking about the gifts of God, of course, the Holy Spirit is endued with all the fullness, and he is God. So within that fountain, within Christ, within the Holy Spirit, that comes back to us again, is every conceivable gift of God in the greatest and most infinite depth that you could ever imagine. And what he gives to us is a portion of that. And the scriptures speak about the portion that he gives. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and there are 5 ministering gifts. And of course we know that he also gives his people talents and so forth. All of those come from that one and the same self-spirit. Now, if those gifts are gone, then the Holy Spirit's gone. See, those attributes are there. If we talk about Jesus Christ and his attributes, and none of those attributes are ever manifest, then you don't have Jesus Christ. But the attributes, the gifts of the Spirit, it amazes me. A lot of people are not interested in the gifts. They've seen too much sham and too many things. But remember, there might be 9 bogus dollars, but there's a true one. Amen. There might be a whole lot of sham out there, but you know, you've got to work your way through all of that nonsense, particularly in our age, and find the real gem. You know, searching for the true pearl and for the real thing. So God has those 9 spiritual gifts. A lot of people want to do away with them, but you know, but they only want to do away with part of them. They don't want to do away with wisdom, but I think when you do away with the rest, you do away with wisdom and everything else. They don't want to do away with discernment, but when you throw tongues and prophecy and you throw miracles and gifts of healing, all of that out the door, then you don't have much left. And I can tell you, you throw that out, you throw wisdom out, you throw discernment out, you throw everything else that comes from the Spirit of God out. So, in order for anybody to have to be gifted by God, and I want to talk about it not only just in relation to the ministry but to the laity, because I actually believe that the whole body of Christ is to be gifted with gifts of God's Spirit. Amen. And may the Lord grant that to us all, but that can't happen unless we're first filled. There's absolutely no point in having a gift if you haven't got the giver. Amen. And that's the most important thing of all, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then whatever gift God has for us, he'll make it manifest. And he'll reveal it. So to me, every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they will also be gifted. They will be gifted in some way. They will be gifted of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's got attributes. Amen. And not all of us manifest the same attributes, but he comes with attributes. We expect something of Christ in every one of us, revealed and manifest either in gifts or in the attributes of his Holy Spirit. And if a minister, we'd expect that ministers are gifted people. They're not just lecturers, but they have an anointing. And what they speak is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and they have a way with them to present the Word of God. And I've never met 2 ministers called of God that are exactly the same.
Amen.
Now, if you want to be a copy, you can, but the copy never has any value. It's the original that's got the value.
Amen.
You know, I've got a painting in my living room, And it's a big print, and it's from the light artist, and I think it's called Entrance into the Kingdom. And it's got these stairs going up, and it's a beautiful print. That print was sent to me from the US. It cost about $450 US. But the original, that's a very good print, but the original is worth way beyond anything that I could ever afford or anybody else could afford. See, it's the original that's got the value. Yes. I remember years ago, a minister came through. I think he was Billy Graham's son-in-law. And, you know, he came and preached in Adelaide, and we went to the services. I think Billy Graham didn't come to Adelaide on that trip. It was back in the 70s, I think. And but this man was a copy of Billy Graham. He wasn't the original. And you just never felt quite the touch of God on the ministry, because he was trying to be a Billy Graham. We don't have to be anybody but ourselves. And I think the most effective way to serve God is to be what God made you.
Glory.
And never ever want to be anybody else but what God has made you. Now, you may not be happy with it. I'm not happy with a lot of things about myself, and I'm sure we're all not happy with a lot of things. We'd like to think that we could be more effective this way or more effective that way, but you're actually only effective in that which God has made you and gifted you with. And then when you're blessed with that, then you have to operate in that channel. And God blesses it. So I expect that the whole ministry is gifted, and that God also gives talent. These gifts and these callings and placings are all by the election of God. The Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, you didn't get it after you repented. It was already foreordained to you. After you repented, it may be made manifest. And once God gives a gift, he's not an Indian giver. That's the thing about the Lord.
Amen.
When God gives salvation, it's forever. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a promise that is. What a word that is from God. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's not an Indian giver. Before God ever decided to give you something, he knew every day of your life. He knew every bat of your eye. He knew everything that you'd ever do. He knew your strengths, and he knew your weaknesses and everything else. And he made that decision before there was ever a world, before you were ever formed, to give you something. He's not going to take it back, because he's not surprised by anything that you do. He's not surprised by your failures. He's not surprised by your mistakes. And you know, God has to let man make mistakes, because there's only one masterpiece.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter who the minister is, everybody's going to be flawed in some way. But nevertheless, God does give gifts to his ministry and callings by election. As I said, we can only be what God makes us to be. And the other thing, of course, that the scriptures teach us is that there are great diversities. See, God can give a person a certain gift. It may be the same gift, but there are diversities in the way that it operates within every individual life. You know, it's so silly when people think you've got to try to lay down exactly this is the pattern how God's going to work. Somebody said, we've got to see how does the gift of wisdom work. You might be sitting down in a conversation and God gives you intelligence to speak something to somebody that is the wisdom of God, that is the exact appropriate words for that particular circumstance. Praise the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And that can be more effective than tongues or interpretation or prophecy or anything else, because God's given you a word of wisdom.
Amen.
And that operates in you and operates in your life. You know, when they came to Jesus with that coin and said, is it lawful for us to give our offerings to Caesar or not? And the Lord simply picked up the coin, and you see that gift of wisdom. Really simple. Really simple. He said, whose superscription's on the coin? He said, Caesar's. They said, Caesar's. Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. You know, that's the gift of wisdom. Then you look at Jesus and see, I believe he was the fullness of all the gifts. But you see Jesus when, you know, there are times when he said to that mate, Talitha Kumai, and it was, he had spoken a known language, but it wasn't the language that the people there spoke. On the cross, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said, we don't want a tongue speaking Jesus, then you can't have Jesus.
Yes.
See, you've got to take everything that he is. And wherever he comes on the scene, something like that's always going to happen.
Yes.
There's going to be a quickening power on the people that's going to make manifest what he is. Now, you find that when they came to Jesus about that man that the husband died and then another husband and then he died and another husband, and they said, well, who shall she be in the kingdom of God? And now we find out the knowledge of God came, and he had knowledge of what it was going to be over there. And so he said to them, he said, you do greatly err. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. He said, those that are in the kingdom of heaven are neither given under marriage, nor neither do they give, nor are they given under marriage. In other words, it's a totally different environment there. It's not like the marriage we have for having children and so forth here on earth. So those gifts are there. Sometimes they're not even discerned. You know, wisdom's probably one of the greatest gifts you can have. Knowing what to say, when to say it, knowing how to say it and what attitude to take, knowing what the right thing to do is. And you know, how we need to be gifted with wisdom and with all the gifts, whatever God would give to us. Probably today, I would say discernment is probably the greatest gift that anybody could have.
Yeah.
Discernment, being able to correctly identify what is of God and what is not of God, and being able to cut the fine line between truth and error. Most people, unfortunately, swallow just about everything. And I say, if you throw out the gifts, you throw out all of them, not just part of them. So there are diversities of gifts. And I want to say this, whether the gift, and we talk about the gift of salvation, it is a sacred trust. It is committed unto you. When God gives us salvation, what are we going to do with it? Is it going to be used to multiply? Is it going to be used to bless other people in their lives? So there is a counterbalance to every gift. In other words, there's a responsibility and an accountability that comes with it that says, God says, I've given you this and I've committed it unto you, and it is a sacred trust that I've given it to you. Now how you manage this is, the administration will come to that and the operation a little bit later, but how you manage that is in your hands. What are you going to do with it? You're going to be flippant, you're going to be careless, you're going to neglect your salvation and not give it the due preeminence that it's needed in your life. You know, God's looking for us. Many times we think we're all ministering to one another. The Bible says that in the book of Acts that they set aside time for fasting and praying and to minister unto who? Unto the congregation? No, unto the Lord. Every gift is a ministry unto God for Jesus Christ's sake, for his glory, for his honour, not for man's honour, not for us, not for what we are, but what he is. So our ministry is unto the Lord. If your ministry is for the people, which the people benefit from it, but our focus has got to be ministering to the Lord, because when we minister to the Lord, the people will be blessed. Now, if you're ministering to the people, then you might just compromise and work your way around saying things so that you don't cause any offence to anybody. And or saying things that you know will be acceptable or be pleasing to people. Well, we're not ministering to the Lord when we do that. We all have to be very careful with that. Even in our testimonies and everything else, of course, we don't want to be hard-hearted and cruel-hearted zealots about it, but we do want to minister unto the Lord, in other words, to please the Lord. You know the story, and a lot of these things become cliche, so forgive me, but you heard the story of that. I think it was a violinist that played at a particular concert, and you know, it was beautiful, and the people were clapping, and everybody was just so overawed by the talent and what the young musician was playing, but that young musician didn't care if the people liked it. He only cared about one thing. He had a master that had trained him, and he wanted to see if he had the approval of his master. You know, you can amen me. It's more important that the Lord is pleased. Do you understand what I mean? You can have a whole congregation amening you. That doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that you're doing the right thing. Doesn't even mean you're blessed. But we want to know that we've got the stamp of approval from our Heavenly Father, that we have ministered unto the Lord with whatever gift or whatever sacred trust He has committed into our lives, we've ministered unto God. Not unto one another, but in the process of doing that, others are going to receive and be blessed. And that's the way God's ordained it. That our focus has always got to be upon Jesus.
Amen.
It isn't about me. It isn't about my assembly. It isn't about my ministry. It isn't about my gifts. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ that says, I've given you this and it's a sacred trust. Amen. Now what are you going to do with it?
Yes, amen.
These things should be appreciated and not taken for granted. Not only should we appreciate what God has given to us, we should appreciate and also recognize what God has given to others, if it be truly God. So there's got to be a respect there. There's got to be a respect. It needs to be guarded and protected. The most important thing that God has given to us needs to be guarded and protected. You know, the world can destroy your influence, can destroy all of our influences. Carnality can destroy it. We're going to come to some of that in just a minute. But the preaching of the gospel is a sacred trust. God said, I've made you an administrator in my kingdom. And we're going to come to that, so I don't want to run ahead of myself. I've made you an administrator. Now, how are you going to administrate my goods? Are you going to do it faithfully? Are you going to do it for your own profit? For your own gain? Or are you going to be a faithful steward?
Yes.
See, these things are very real. And then, of course, let me just quickly talk about the operation of gifts. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What a wonderful statement.
Amen.
You say, God gave you something. How did you get it? Because you were better than somebody else? No, because of the grace that God has given to you.
Amen.
If you're a tremendous preacher, always be humble and remember that it is the grace that God has given to you. And if you're a gifted musician or whatever talent God may have given you, we're talking about the whole spectrum here, then we need to give God glory for the grace that is given to us. And if I took up a guitar or tried to play an instrument here this morning, you would know that I've got no grace in music. It would be a terrible noise. But I do really respect somebody that is gifted in music. I always think of Brother Howard. How even when he was young, he just couldn't get away from it. He spent hours and hours on the piano. It was just in him there. And then, you know, he plays so beautifully. I don't know whether some of you have been to our convention when he plays that piano. It's just so beautiful and it's all by ear and it's a gift of God. And he was dedicated and consecrated to it. And I find sometimes you get a young person can play a musical instrument. They never practice. They'll roll up to church and they'll play, but they've never really got that same dedication. And I want to say this, that it's a sacred trust. Whatever it may be that God has given you, whatever it is that God has given you, it's more important than your work. It's more important than your family. It's more important than your prosperity. It's more important than any other thing in this world is what God's given to you. That is the thing that you can be effective in this life. You can't be effective with natural talent or any other thing. It's the thing that God has given to you that is given to you to use for the glory and the honor of the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. He said, whether a prophecy, let us wait. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. You see, that's that consecration, waiting on it. Not rushing in. I've seen it so often. When the ministers don't even prepare for a service. No prayer before the meeting. No getting away into the private closet. No praying, Lord, what would you have me say today? But just a casual attitude. I'll say whatever I feel to say. You know, I think it's a consecration, you know, waiting on our ministry. Yeah. He that teacheth on teaching. Imagine a teacher that didn't wait on it. You're going to end up totally confused. It'll be all over the place. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let it do, him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's nothing worse than a miserable mercy. There's nothing worse than a grudging mercy. But there's something really wonderful about a cheerful mercy. You know, the Lord is cheerful about forgiving and being merciful towards us. He hasn't got a frown on our head saying, don't ever do that again. The next time you're not going to get away with it so easy. The Lord's cheerful about it, and he gives us cheer when we find his mercy and his forgiveness. Anyway, I won't spend too much time on that. But I just want to emphasize is whatever God's given you, stay within the boundaries of your calling. Don't ever try to push something further than the revelation that God has given to you. Whether it be prophecy or preaching or any other thing, be sure you know what you're talking about before you open your mouth. Because if you're not sure, nobody else is going to be sure. If you don't have the conviction, nobody else is going to get it. That's why I believe we need to study. Our ministers need to study. Need to wait on the Lord. Need to say, Lord, to me, I can't ever speak anything unless it's clear in my own mind. If it's not clear to me, I can't talk about it. But I love it when the Lord just makes it so clear. You can clench the nail. You know where you stand. The Holy Spirit has dealt with you. Praise God. But we have to stay within the measure of faith that God has given us. Many times somebody may have a gift, but they push it too far. And the next thing you know, there's nothing but confusion. And so we have to stay within the calling. We have to stay within the boundaries that God has given to us. And you know, the thing is this. We have to stay in the proven sphere of operation. You know, if you try... You know, when I was young, we had street meetings, and not like I was only 18, but I went out on the street and I tried to preach like Tommy Osborne, and I never felt right. I felt like such a fool, trying to copy Tommy Osborne's method of ministry. You know, the only way God can bless you is be yourself. Amen. We can't be anybody but what God has made us. And the only thing that God really blesses is what he's put in your life. He's not going to bless you trying to do something that somebody else is very effective at doing. Stay within the channel. See, I know myself where the channel is. You know, you see a lot of people get up and they do discernment and everything else. And the thing is this, that's fine, but you better get it right. Because as soon as you get it wrong, you'll not be trusted again. And so that's where every gift that comes from God is perfect. Every good and perfect gift that comes from God is very good. It's very good. But you have to stay within the boundaries of that. And just remember where it's been sown. Not in perfection, but in corruption. And so we have to deal with our corruption in order that the manifestation of that gift may be most effective. Whatever that may be. Even the gift of salvation. It can't be effective unless the corruption is dealt with. Amen. Unless that's put under subjection. We'll come to that in just a minute. So we have to stay in our proven sphere of operation. Now, for me, I know myself over the many years what is most effective. For me, it's not trying to work out this is a need here and I better preach on that, or this is a need there. It's about just being blank and saying, no, I'll only, Lord, whatever you give me. And then I've got an instinct now. I know when the Lord is giving me stuff. I know when he's speaking to me. I know when he speaks to me on the housetop. I know when he speaks to me in the darkness. And I'm able to identify that, not by looking at the circumstances or people or thinking what's appropriate and therefore judging according to that. And then it always goes wrong that way. But I just wait on the Lord in prayer. And whatever the Lord gives me, usually I bring it. But as far as discernment is concerned, I can tell you there's hardly a meeting ever goes by when somebody doesn't come up and say, that's exactly the scripture that my husband and I were discussing during the week, and we didn't have an understanding and we committed it to the Lord, and then on the Sunday morning it is dealt with extensively, because while I'm at home the Holy Spirit's dealing with me. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, but we don't need to know everything. We just need to be faithful to what God gives us. We don't need to understand what people are discussing in their private chambers. We only need to know that God knows that and He's able to make it manifest.
Amen.
I remember once I was in my hotel room in Detroit, and on Saturday night I was going to go and preach in a place called Sarnia. It's across the border in Canada. And during that week, I couldn't get Ezekiel chapter 1 off my mind. It just kept coming to me all the time, and it just, the scriptures were really unfolding to me and everything else. And I had preached on it before, and I said, Lord, this isn't appropriate. This is a Saturday night meeting, me going in there to preach on the first chapter of Ezekiel, which is a fairly deep teaching on the, you know, the spiritual things in the heavenly, the clouds within clouds, the wheels within wheels, and so forth, which the Lord had really opened up to me. And I was praying about it, and in the end I just have to say, I have to be obedient. Just bring it. So I went and I brought it. The sister came up to me. She said, you will not believe this. She said, I read Ezekiel chapter 1 this week. I was totally perplexed by it. I told my husband, can you explain it to me? He said, no, I can't. She said, I never heard anybody ever preach about it. But she said, Lord, please send somebody to show us and preach to us what Ezekiel chapter 1 is. Well, I went there and preached it, of course, and I knew nothing about it, and I didn't need to know anything about it. But to me, it's just a confirmation that it's a gift of God. Now, this has happened time and time again, where even people's private conversations have been repeated again while you're ministering under the inspiration, not knowing anything about it. But God's a discerner of the thoughts. And then, now, if I push that beyond my boundaries, beyond my faith, and then started to look there and tried to discern people, I'd make a real mess of it. So I know where it works for me, and that's what I've got to stay with. I know what works in my ministry, so I've got to stay with that. And in the gifts and in everything that God has given to us, and the administration of our Christian lives, whether it be salvation or the 9 gifts of the Spirit or ministering spirits, whatever it is, we've got to stay in the calling and in the place that God has put us. You say it's not big enough. Forget it. It's like Jeremiah said to Barak, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. You know, it was a time of terrible desolation in Israel. Barak had translated all of Jeremiah's prophecies. He was thinking something big was going to come out of this. God said, don't even seek it. Forget it. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you your life for a ransom. I tell you, if all I get out of it at the end of the day is eternal life, that's enough for me. All to have eternal life and be in the presence of God with all of the saints of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. So we need to stay within our sphere of operation. Now I want to talk about the administration of gifts. You know, there are diversities of gifts and administrations of the gifts. But I want to say that the administration is in the hands of the recipient. It's in the hands of the recipient. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So we have a part in this whole administration, and that's where it becomes very serious, because now we're talking about perfect gifts being given to imperfect people. And this creates a lot of confusion many times amongst Christian people. Matthew 25:14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now he let them do what they would with them. He committed it unto them. Various talents were given. These are the goods that the Lord delivered. They needed to be faithful in the administration of them. They needed to effectively employ the goods that God had given to them. You know, there's many ways they can be administered, many ways they can be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of gifts and ministering spirits. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the environment in which they should be operated. Some people say, we want love, not the gifts. Some say, well, we want the gifts. But you know what? They're not mutually exclusive. In other words, you can't just have love and then not the gifts, or gifts and not love. What 1 Corinthians 12 does is it lays out the gifts, but 1 Corinthians 13 lays out the atmosphere in which those gifts should operate, and that's in an atmosphere of love.
Amen.
That's in an atmosphere where I say, I'm not doing this for my glory, but for the benefit of other people. I'm doing this because I love God and I love God's people, and that's the atmosphere in which we want to operate. And how wonderful it is. We've seen many evangelists operate in a different realm for self. But you see somebody humble, like Brother Branham's ministry, and you see the effectiveness of a gift when it's in operated and manifested in the love of God. And we have many examples in his life of that, and we praise God for it. So, the administration's in our hands. Elijah called fire down from heaven and destroyed troops of 50 people. He did that a number of times and he spared the last group. I'm not sure why the last group got spared, but he spared the last group. Now the apostles were all fired up with that. Oh, we want the power to bring fire down on people. Oh, there's an enemy. Lord, strike him with the fire. And they said one time to the Lord when he was rejected in a certain village, you know, when we get rejection, how we respond to that's very important. The Lord didn't respond with vengeance. When the disciples came and said, Lord, grant to us that we may call fire down from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did, what did the Lord say to them? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. In other words, there's got to be the right spirit to administer what God has given to us. And so Jesus did not condone what Elijah had done. I want you to notice that. If it was not good for the disciples, why was it good for Elijah? Well, God knows. And I don't understand all of these things. I really don't. But nevertheless, we know that the administration is in the hands. God wouldn't want his disciples. He didn't want a New Testament ministry where they went everywhere preaching and if people rejected him, he called down fire from heaven and killed everybody. What kind of a gospel of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son would that be? In fact, you'd probably destroy the wrong people anyway, because some of those people may later repent anyhow. Do you understand what I mean? It's what spirit we're of. The spirit and the mission statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have eternal life. So we see that the mission has got, that the spirit in which we minister has got to be the right kind of a spirit, the right kind of attitude. So these gifts are given under man, to be administered by man. Even when you're saved, you have the gift of God in your life or the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you administer that amongst people? How do you come over to people? I tell you, I've worked with Christians and some of them being the most miserable people on earth. The unbelievers behave better. They show peevishness, childishness, selfishness, narrow-mindedness, inability to work effectively with others. I remember saying once, oh man, I employed a brother that came to our church in our factory, made sure he got a job there. Oh my, what a bunch of trouble we had with that. And it all came back to me all the time, kept coming back to me all the time. It was a sad situation. In the end, he virtually rang me up and cursed me out. You know? Not that I'd done anything to him. But you know, that's by the by. But if God's given us something, I'd expect that in your workplace, you're going to be the best worker on the shop floor. Now, I say that because that's the objective I set when I became a Christian. And I told the Lord, every time I got another job, I'm going to do this job better than anybody's ever done it before. And you know what? The Lord blessed me. And then I just kept getting promotion and promotion and promotion until at the end of my working career, never having sought it, never desired it, ended up the head of 16 factories around the world.
Amen.
But you know what? I'm still just a factory worker. That's where I started. That's all I ever thought of myself. See, humility is another thing that we all need. I'm not talking about me. I need more of it. But humility is the thing we all need. I don't care how gifted we are. You know the miracle of, we talk about different ministries and we see how so many went off the track. You know the miracle of William Branham's ministry was humility. How did he stay humble with such tremendous gifts of God? Never seen, even but in the life of the Lord Jesus, that spirit of discernment. So, but the gifts are to be administered by the man. Not to push our own agenda or our own personal views. And we can get it wrong. We can get it wrong. And if you can't accept that, you've got no opportunity for growth. You've got no opportunity for growth. But if you can accept that you can get it wrong, you've got opportunity for improvement and growth. And that requires humility. Because usually people defend themselves and defend their position of why they've done and what they are, rather than humble themselves. Now, I'll mention something, and I mention it with somewhat trepidation, and I pray that you'll understand what I'm saying. But I want to say this about every Bible character. The Bible never pulled any punches. It told you where Moses failed. Isn't that right? It told you where David failed. It told you where all of the, you know, even Jeremiah one time got feeling sorry for himself and the Lord had to come down and rebuke him for that. You know, even Samuel had to be corrected because he was mourning for Saul. And the Lord said, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing how I have rejected him? Fill your horn with oil and go down to the house of Jesse and I'll show you somebody down there that you're to anoint to be king. So in our emotion, in our feelings, in our attitudes, we can so often get wrong, be wrong. And there's one thing I think that we need in growing in grace, and that is this. That first of all, as the years go by, we have less and less confidence in ourselves. And more confidence in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we have less trust in our ability and more trust in His ability.
Amen.
That we have less trust in our own works and more trust in what He has completed for us already through His imparted righteousness. Let's just talk about Bible prophets and some, and there's many different examples. I've just given you a few here. But I think of even William Branham. When he was given that first pull. And I say this, it's a marvel to me that he was able to keep his head above all that was going on around him and administer the gifts that God gave him and do it in the Spirit of Christ and in the love of God. It is a miracle. Not many men could have done it. Was the grace of God in his life. But now, you think about that first pull, and then he had the miracle lines. Now the angel of the Lord came to him, and you know what? He would line up people and he wouldn't go, he wouldn't stop until a miracle happened. And he'd line up a whole number of people. Now for me, what a meeting that would be. To be in a meeting where you knew he wasn't going to stop praying until a miracle happened. And then he'd have people in the miracle lines and miracles were happening. But then the angel of the Lord came to him and told him to stop doing that because the people won't believe except they see a miracle. He said, just pray for them. The people won't believe unless they see a miracle. And that's so very true. And then, but he didn't. Somehow he forgot it. And he kept doing it. And then one night, everybody that came into the line got sicker. They got terribly sick, worse than what they came into the line. And he was just totally devastated and broken. In fact, in one tape, he's weeping so much you can hardly hear him speak. And then in the second pull, that discernment, the discerning of the secrets of the heart. This isn't any criticism. He said this himself. It's not what I'm saying. He said it himself. It's all there on tape. Now in that second pull, when he began to discern the secrets of the people's heart, and then when he's even under the anointing at the end of a service, constantly explaining how it works. And then the angel of the Lord comes to him and he has that vision where he sees himself casting the line out into the ocean, and he gets his line all tangled up, and he's trying to explain to these brothers how to fish. And the angel of the Lord said, "You have started a whole lot of carnal, copying, carnal impersonations." And so, how many carnal? Seriously, I believe all of that ministry where there's somebody in here that's got a bad back, or there's somebody in here. I believe a lot of that goes back to the fact that people saw William Branham do it, so they thought that they could do it. But nobody's been able to do it that way, because that was given to him to manifest that gift. But he explained it. And the angel of the Lord said, "I told you not to explain it. See, the gift was right, but the administration, there was an issue there with the administration." That's the first two. In the last two, there were sermons that he preached that he didn't even want released. And they weren't released until April 1966, the Rapture Takers one. He finished preaching the seventh seal, he cut it off in half, he recorded the last part of it in a motel room. Now you don't do that unless you feel that maybe you said something you didn't want to say, you didn't want people to hear. Because remember, the Lord had told him, you're to go only so far and no further. And then in the sixth seal, he said, don't even ever try to understand these things, because he said, the more you try to understand, he said, the further you'll get away from it. He commissioned them to go back and preach the gospel. See, in God's time, he'll make everything known. But it's not for us to try to unfold mysteries that have been hidden by God, that we're not even meant to go there. You know, like they say in Germany, forbidden territory, you don't go there. But look what's happened as a result of people, that information being released and people getting a hold of it. Yes. See, everything even God reveals to us, how we bring that across, even to the public, is an administration. I'll say no more about that. I'll let you think about it. But that's just some of the thoughts that I have. The next thing I want to say is about consecration and dedication. The gifts of God are perfect, but the recipients of those gifts are imperfect. And that's something that needs to be very clearly understood. Eternal life and the gifts and the resurrection are all sown in corruption. It doesn't stay that way, thank God. See, our redemption isn't over yet. There's a final stage. The price has been paid for it, but the final stage is this: corruption shall put on incorruption.
Amen.
And this mortal shall put on immortality.
Amen.
And so we see that how important, therefore, it is when God gives us something, that how we approach that. In Leviticus 23, it details the Passover and the 7 days representing the seven churches. The Passover representing Christ and the crucifixion. The 7 days representing the seven church ages where they feast on the unleavened bread. It was unleavened bread. We, throughout the whole seven church ages, were never to take leavened bread.
Never another gospel, never an improved gospel, never another thought, never another concept, but the original concept that was presented to us, unleavened bread. And you know the basket of consecration of Aaron? That basket of consecration was consecrated in the first day. And do you know what they did? For the next 7 days they ate out of that basket. They didn't get another basket for the last days. They didn't get another basket for Luther's day or Wesley's day. They ate out of the same basket. And it was a basket of consecration. They ate the same material, the same word, the same God, the same gospel, the same spirit. So now when we come over, and I want to say there's only one masterpiece. And that's why God will let every man in some way have some issue. There's hardly a man that didn't have an issue. I told you some of the things Martin Luther said when he was in pain at the end of his life, and he came to, like he said, burn the Jewish synagogues, burn the schools, you know, and previously had supported the Jews. So many things, he used language which was unbelievable to condemn his enemies, language that you'd hear in a pub somewhere. But the thing about Martin Luther is this: he was an absolute man of God to whom God had given gifts, but it was sown in corruptible flesh. And no man in his flesh is perfect. And here's the danger of it all. That unless gifted people, more than anybody, Christians more than anybody, need to be consecrated, dedicated, and dead to themselves, that which God has given them be not defiled by the flesh or by any of the unsavory things that are in their natural life. Because what happens is, people see that and they don't attribute it to you. They say, well, if that's your God, I don't want that God. They say that's flawed, but it isn't. Person may be totally gifted of God, but nevertheless, instead of looking at the gift, they look at the man. And I want to say this, I don't care how flawed you are today, if somebody's a Christian and a believer and they have eternal life today and God's blessed them and gifted them in some way, you appreciate the gift and recognize the gift and reverence the gift, even if the man isn't perfect. Because you'll never find a perfect man. And it's just as well I'm leaving on Thursday, because you'd find out. I've done a pretty good job hiding it so far. No, not trying to hide it, but hide anything. But we know that we all have that carnal sign. Now, the Feast of Pentecost in Leviticus 23, you can read this yourself. I haven't got time this morning to go into it. But the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated with leavened bread. Leavened bread. That always, like that kind of, sometimes we read these things and we just go on, leavened, unleavened, whatever. You know, they're eating leavened bread. But the thing of it is this, that God was saying that the Passover was unleavened bread, a perfect lamb, a perfect man, a perfect God, dying a perfect sacrifice for an imperfect people.
Amen.
And then we come over to Pentecost, the recipients of the blessing of that death. We find out that it is sown in corruption. We find out that that feast is eaten with leavened bread. And you can look at the history of any move, any revival. You know, I remember they were very critical of Evan Roberts, because in the 1950s, you know, after that revival was over, he was virtually off the scene. And then he was very much influenced by a woman that was very opposed to the gifts of the Spirit. And yet that man had been under the power of God for those 3 years, seen wonderful things happen.
Amen.
Was a praying man and everything else. And then a woman came along and she was opposed to the gifts of the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost then moved over to Azusa Street and then the gifts were poured out. And Evan Roberts never wanted to be part of that because of this, the influence of this particular woman. See, Evan Roberts was a man. He lived all the way up into the 1950s, and they were critical of him because somebody saw him going to a soccer match. Evan Roberts was a gifted man, but he was just a man. Oh, we can draw all kinds of conclusions to that, but usually in a negative sense, that I'm just so glad that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
So now we come, I want to say this also, that man's leaven is not to be confused with the perfection of the Holy Ghost and the callings and the gifts of the Spirit of God, or even the perfection of a person's the gift of salvation. It is not to be confused. We know historically many ministers and evangelists misuse the gift of God for ego, personal gain, popularity, prosperity. They use their gift for their own ends and for their own means. The administration was in their hands. The gift is unquestionably right because God confirmed it. And God will stand behind His gifts. That doesn't mean the man's right. The man can be wrong. And the gift right. And that doesn't even mean that the man's lost either. But he certainly will carry no rewards into God's kingdom. In fact, a gifted minister can do more harm and hurt to the body of Christ than just an ordinary lay member. The more you have, the more responsibility you have, the more sacred you must treat it, the more carefully you must guard it, and the more serious and consecrated you must be to God. Because you are going to have an influence. And we do not want to bring reproach on the name of our Lord. He's too lovely and He's too good to be brought reproach. You know, it's like when Nathan came to David. He said, "You have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And how many people can never see their way through to Christ because of the misuse of that gift that God has given the Christian believer? And they see the faults of a church, they see the faults of a man, and they can never get through to God. And so we come to something probably that is the most important part of all. And that is this: consecration, dedication, and mortification. Those three things. That's what is required of all of us. Consecration of that which God has given us for His glory and for His glory alone. Dedication. We are committed to it. If God has given you something, you must work at it. It's the same as a sports star. Young men, there's many, like in Australian rules football, they go around identifying these young men as young as 13, 14, 15, and they get a hold of those young fellas. Now, there's many a young fella that never made it, that had more talent than those that made it. But you know, it's the ones that actually say, "I've got something, I need to work on it. I've got something, I need to be dedicated to it. I've got something, I need to consecrate my life down that channel that I might become a professional footballer." And every year they're working at their gifts. Every year they're working at their talents. And from the age of, say, 21 onwards, every year until they start to slow down in their early 30s, these men have been working at their games so diligently and dedicatedly that they improve every year. I'd like to think that if we are ministers, that we've been working, when I say we can't improve ourselves, that we've been so committed, focused and dedicated to say, "Lord, I want to do it better than I've done it before. I want to be more greatly used of You for Your own glory." Or even if you're a Christian, "I want to be more effective in my witness. I want to be more effective as a believer." I know you don't get much, people in the world don't like to hear these things, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And so, consecration, dedication, and death to self. Mortification. When the flesh gets involved, there will be error and failure. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. When the flesh gets involved, there will be error and failure. Saul's life is very interesting. There's no doubt he was a converted man. The Bible says he was given a new heart. God changed his heart. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He prophesied under the Holy Ghost. But then when you start to look at the man and the leaven and the fact that his flesh wasn't mortified, he didn't humble himself. I think that's so important. Humility is an essential ingredient. It's what marked our Lord out, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Humble himself. You know, Saul couldn't humble himself. He got angry. He got moody. His life was filled with hatred, envy, and jealousy. He wanted to be better than David. He didn't want anybody to talk about him in a lesser tone than what they talked about David. He wanted to be number one man, number one minister. God, we need to crawl into the dust if we ever get that thought. What we really need to be is exactly what God wants us to be. Whether we're the littlest on the block, it doesn't really matter. If you're building a pyramid and you pull one little stone out and that whole thing collapses. So it's a really serious thing. But we find that an evil spirit, God allowed that evil spirit to trouble him. Later we find him prophesying under that same evil spirit. I'll say no more than that, but you can see how the devil can get into that area and can cause an awful lot of problems. He got backslidden. So how can I effectively employ the gift of salvation God's given me? How can I effectively operate the gifts that God has placed into my life, whatever they may be? By putting a guard over our flesh. By mortifying the deeds of the flesh. By reckoning ourselves dead in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And as we look to him by faith in the operation of God. Somebody said, oh no, you need to do your own mortification, brother. You cannot mortify or do a single thing. Try to kill the flesh, you'll only get worse and worse and worse. You cannot mortify yourself. Christ mortified yourself. Christ was the last Adam that died on the cross to put to death that evil race that we inherited, shows that we could be reckoned in him, and by faith in the operation of God, we are delivered and we are circumcised, not with our own hands, but with hands, unseen hands. Circumcised not with the hands of man, but by God himself. And God is able, as we look in faith to Christ and the cross, to crucify, that we can recognize ourselves dead in Christ and putting away the passions and the evil desires and the egos and the pride and everything that comes into our life, so that we may be more effective in our service to the Lord. Amen. So, a carnal and backslidden state is the most dangerous of all. The Lord help us all. All ministering gifts need to be operated under an atmosphere of holiness. That was the hallmark. Not man's holiness. The holiness of God's presence. The sanctity of God's Spirit upon the people. You know, Isaiah was a minister. He was a prophet of God. Before he had that vision of the king on his throne. And when he got into that presence, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. He said, woe is me. And then God took the fire from off the altar and it cleansed his lips, purified the man. Those seraphims that were in the presence of God there were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They've been doing it since the day of their creation, 24/7. They didn't miss a meeting. It was just one continuous meeting.
Amen.
If we went to heaven tonight, those same seraphims are crying out exactly the same thing. You know, they were created of God for a purpose of God. They served that purpose day and night, crying out and worshipping God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they've been doing it for 24/7 since the very beginning of their creation. And I don't know how long ago that was, but I know tonight, today, they're still crying out, because John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, saw those same seraphims, those same living creatures in a slightly different manifestation. But there they were, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If we could open our ears to heaven today, we would hear the same cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What was this atmosphere doing? It was calling Isaiah to a consecration and to a commitment to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I've taken a while, I'm sorry, but I need to finish it. Stir up the gift of God. Having said all of these things, we're not to run away from the gifts of ministry and become so discouraged that, I could fail. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. We are not to run away from the gifts and the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Yes. Now it's important that the gift of God can go to sleep in your life. It can go into hibernation. It needs to be stirred up into life again.
Yeah.
Every one of us get into a place like that at times. God needs to stir up Amen. Our hearts again, stir up the gift that He's given us within our lives. Yeah. "Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now that wasn't imparted by the putting on of Paul's hands, because gifts come from God, they're foreordained of God. It was Paul that had actually recognized that there was a gift in Timothy, and that laying on of hands was a confirmation of that gift by a man of God to say, "This young man, I recognize he's got a gift. I could see it's come all the way down from his grandmother," and he laid his hands on him, not to impart the gift, but to consecrate Timothy to the Lord and to the manifestation of that gift. Timothy obviously wasn't either recognizing it, or he was letting it, he was not putting any importance on it, or whatever it was. It had gone into hibernation, needed to be stirred up. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let me just rephrase that. God has not given us a spirit of fear of failure. If we follow consecration, dedication, and mortification, never fear failure. If you're backslidden and trying to operate something, better be careful. That's where we need to fear. But not when we're consecrated, dedicated, and mortified in the presence of the Lord. So gifts need to be stirred up by faith. Of course, it must be a true gift and recognized by God, because Proverbs 25:14 tells us that whosoever boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Oh, there's so many. When somebody brags about a gift, you know there's probably nothing there. And I guess there's a bit of a danger, because really true gifts are rare and false gifts are plentiful. We've got plenty of counterfeits out there. We've got plenty of people running around, particularly Pentecostal churches, trying to imitate and manifest and make real something that's not there. First, let that presence come down. Let there be a cry of "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then worry about the gifts. Paul actually confirmed that gift in Timothy's life, and it's very important. Philemon, verse 6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Unless you have faith and acknowledge what God has placed in your life, it can't be effectively communicated. If you have doubts about it, it'll never come across effectively. So you have to be sure of your calling, sure of the gift that God's given you, and don't let any man ever intimidate you. Go forward without fear. So we need to acknowledge the gift of God in our life. To me, that is not pride. To deny it is false humility. God would have us accept it in a humble attitude. Denying God's gift in your life is unbelief. The only thing we want to put the brakes on is our flesh and carnality, not the gift. And I want to speak just close now, when that which is perfect comes. I've heard a lot of that in these last days. Well, I know a lot of people have claimed perfection scum, but I've never seen such imperfect perfection in all my life.
Amen.
Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, this is Paul's observations and instructions. He said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You know, that's an interesting thing. That's why we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's this book here.
Yes.
This takes precedence over every prophecy and every gift. It is God's word. We do not seek, we should not be seeking our guidance from anywhere but this book. Now, if God gives other things to confirm it, that's fine. But this is how God speaks to me. Now, He does speak by dreams. He does speak by gifts. But this is how God speaks to me. And many times people, you can use it to intimidate people. And I don't believe that should be the case. Should never be the case. But Paul said, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's one thing in the Bible there, I think it's 21, I can't remember exactly, but Paul was talking about how he had set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He was going to go back there. Paul felt that he was led to go back there. He was on the road to go back there. And then he came into Philip's house and he had seven daughters, I think it was. But anyway, whether it was them or not, I just can't quite remember. But there was prophecy to say that he shouldn't go. Prophecy said you shouldn't go. Paul was led to go. What does he do? Then he goes to another group and there's Agabus, who's also a prophet. And he says, and he took a girdle and bound Paul and said, let him aside and said, so will they do to you when you go to Jerusalem. Paul said, why do you break my heart with all of these things? He was committed to going to Jerusalem.
Amen.
In the end, they simply said, well, let the will of the Lord be done. Do you know there was a prophet? There's a lot of lesson in that. I don't say fully understand it, but there's a lot of instruction just in that circumstance. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament, you find that unnamed man of God, he went there and brought the word of the Lord to Jeroboam and his hand shrunk. And then this unnamed man of God prayed for Jeroboam and his hand stretched out. And the king said, stay, I want to take some fellowship, I'll feed you, I'll look after you. And the prophet said, no, I can't. The word of the Lord that came to me said that you're not to stop for anybody, but that you're to go all the way home and not stop anywhere. And then on the way home after that, he ran into another old prophet, and this old prophet came out and gave him a prophecy that he should stay. Now, he wasn't going to be deceived by Jeroboam. He knew that Jeroboam was heathen in his attributes and was an idolater. He worshipped idols and set up idols in Israel. But when the man of God came, when the prophet came, and this man, the Bible says he was a prophet, and he told him that he should stay. And then when he decided to stay, that same prophet came out and told him that because he'd done that and disobeyed the word of the Lord, that he would not come to the sepulchre of his fathers. And when he left there, I think it was a lion that slew him, and the lion didn't eat him, he was just standing by the carcass.
Amen.
Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's why we need to stay with what God tells us. If we have to rely on somebody else, God is able to communicate with His people. He's able to tell you what He wants you to do. Now, He may use a prophet. That's true. Praise God for that. But there are examples there. where these things have to be treated very carefully. He said, where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why would knowledge vanish away? Why would tongues vanish away? Because when that which is perfect has come, there's going to be a heavenly tongue.
Amen.
And I tell you, the heavenly alphabet is far greater than the earthly alphabet. Yeah. Because God said He's named every one of the stars. Amen. And do you know how many stars are in our galaxy alone? 100 billion. And do you know how many galaxies, and there is 1.6 planets to every star. So that's 260 billion heavenly bodies. That's 1,000 million. 260,000 million heavenly bodies. And then they say there are, that the scientists believe that there are 100 billion galaxies outside of the galaxy we have. And God said, I've named everyone by name. Now you talk about an alphabet that can mention everyone by name. You know there's coming a language.
Yes.
Hallelujah. A language that can't, that'll put all of our praise to a much higher level.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
We've got hallelujah. We sing it again and again and again. I believe there's multitude, billions of phrases and praises that'll be there in the kingdom of God, and we're going to get a new language. Why would we need the old language? Why would we need an earthly language? Why would we need tongues when God's going to give us that language, when the perfect has come? And the perfect doesn't come until this corruptible puts on incorruption.
Yes.
Right.
And then why would we need prophecy when we know everything? We know as we are known.
Yes, right.
We see everything clearly. Praise God. That's why he says knowledge shall pass away. Vanish away. That doesn't mean we're to do away with knowledge. And we see darkly through a glass. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Remember, we don't know everything. And that's the other thing. Though we may be gifted, it's just like dropping a stone in the pool and the ripples go out to the edge. By the time they get to the edge, they're very much smaller than the original ripple that was created. And so when God gives gifts, it's like by the time we get it, and when it comes to us, it isn't the fullness of God. We couldn't even contain it. So great is the majesty of our Lord. But He gives us that level of knowledge that we don't know all things. We know in part. We preach in part. Somebody says, I know everything. Well, he knows nothing. It's the truth. He said, when that which is perfect have come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. And remember, that perfection comes when God finally changes this leaven body, this corrupt body, into an incorrupt. When God actually brings us into that state of immortality where we will be like Jesus and have a body like and unto His glorious body, and we will be known as we are known.
Amen.
He talks about putting away childish things. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. So Paul had seen failure in this area. Not in the gift which is perfect, but in the people that were operating it. And even despite all the ministering gifts, we still see darkly. We say we see the light, and we do. Because our light is that God has given to us in comparison to the darkness that we had before. It truly is light. But there's a greater light. There's a greater glory. There's a greater revelation. And a greater inspiration and a greater vision and a greater understanding that is to be ours when we get over the other side. Now, if that doesn't make you feel happy, I don't know what will.
Amen.
You know what? I long to see you all over there. I long to be with you there.
Amen.
In an immortal state.
Amen.
Where we can fellowship in a higher glory, in a higher level of praise to our God. What a day that'll be.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I don't have much to add to that, and I've probably added a whole lot too much, because it's now 10 to 1. But that was on my heart. I felt the Lord gave me that just the other night. I was praying, and I just couldn't. This just kept coming to me, coming to me. And I felt, Lord, it doesn't seem appropriate, but obedience is better than sacrifice. I thought I'd bring it this morning, and I trust that you've got something out of it. It wasn't a message just for ministers. It's a message for the body of Christ. It's a message for all of us. Praise the Lord. Should we sing, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God? You don't know that. Well, I can try it. I'm not too good at it. I've got these hearing aids. Maybe they'll help me. And you didn't know the Comforter has come? Last, you knew that? Well, you know it now anyway. I sang it last night. It was a good song. You didn't know that, Gary. Does nobody know that?
You
do?
Do we have them yet?